Well, we've got to look at the passage which we've got before us today, which was entitled False Assumptions, when I was told was the heading. So I've scratched my head and tried to think, now what can I find about false assumptions in here? There's one very obvious one, but we'll look through the passage and hope that something I say might be some help to you. All of us make false assumptions, don't we, and come to misunderstandings about people and events at different times in our life. I well remember when I was working many years ago, I had to see a lady who came in to see me. And of course, I worked in a very poor area of Harlesden. And most of the clients that I dealt with were legally aided and didn't have any money or any means or anything like this. And this lady came in one day, young lady, very poorly dressed, and said she was having a lot of matrimonial problems with a partner and she needed help. So I automatically reached the legal aid forms to give her and said, oh, you know, here we are, and this is the form if you're on benefits for her to fill in. And she smiled at me and said, no, I won't be needing any of those. And I said, oh, why is that then? And she said, well, I'm actually a veterinary surgeon and have a very large practice. And what had happened is she'd come straight from the surgery and was dressed in these very old clothes that were sort of almost covered in sort of all sorts of dirt. And I had totally misunderstood the situation. She was, in fact, quite a very comfortably off lady who had her own practice. But had all these despite that, she had all these matrimonial difficulties. And so this was a false assumption I'd made. I'd immediately, because of what she was wearing, jumped to the wrong conclusion. Well, what's the background to this passage then? It's entitled The Boy Jesus at the Temple. Well, the background is, as the verse tells you in verse 41, that every year Jesus and Mary went to Jerusalem. Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And we're told that on this occasion, the boy Jesus came with them. Position was, of course, that there were three main feasts throughout the year for which it was necessary for Jewish people to go up to the temple and to take part in those threes. Those three events in the Jewish calendar were Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacle. So, and it was expected that all Jewish people, all Jewish men particularly, would go up to the temple at Jerusalem to celebrate these three feasts. Of course, in practice, that wasn't a possibility. Because obviously many Jewish people were very, very far away and weren't able to go up to the temple at Jerusalem. Many Jewish people were in other lands, and of course they couldn't therefore go to the temple at Jerusalem. But in it was supposed to be done, but in fact wasn't done. And we're only told that, as far as we know, that Jesus' parents went to the Feast of the Passover, which no doubt they would have regarded as the most important of all these three feasts that they had to go to. It would normally be expected just that the man would go, but obviously on this occasion, being very devout parents, Jesus and Joseph and Mary went up together, and they took their son. They took the boy Jesus with them. This may very well have been his bar mitzvah occasion, the sort of occasion which we recognise the coming of age of a young Jewish boy, which of course is still celebrated today, because we're told that Jesus was 12 years old and they went up to the feast according to the custom. This was a very devout Jewish couple with their son, and they were making the journey of approximately 80 or 90 miles, I think it was. And they would come up and they would go from their hometown of Nazareth and they would go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. And naturally, now that he was older, they were taking their son, the Lord Jesus, with them as they went. And then, of course, there's some quite dramatic events happen after that, aren't there? Because we read verse 43, this statement: after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And that, I suppose, perhaps is one of the false assumptions which we're able to see. Mary and Joseph, between them, had somehow managed to lose their son, or to miss him. And it does, even in looking back at that passage, seem quite an astonishing sort of thing that would happen. Taken their son with him, and yet he is not there. One assumes that he is with the other, and the other one assumes that he is with the mother. Mother assumes he's with the father. Father assumes that the Lord Jesus Christ is with the mother. And it is, in lots of ways, when we read it starkly, quite an astonishing thing to happen, because most of us, being parents, the most important thing we tend to think about, whether we're in any sort of outing or wherever we are, is where is my son or where is my daughter? This is the most important thing. We're there to look after them, and we must make sure they're safe. And there's nothing worse, as we well know, than having a lost child. I can well remember vividly going on Sunday school outings and doing a check to make sure that all the children I was supposed to be looking after were with me, because, as I say, there is nothing more frightening than having a lost child. And I can also remember losing, on at least one occasion, one of my grandchildren last year when we were at Woburn. We went to the Woburn Safari Park. He went in one door. We stood around waiting for it to come out. He went out the back door, and we lost him for over a half an hour while we went all over Woburn scouring the park to try and find him, and eventually found him back by the car where we had come in. But I can remember the feeling of absolute panic and desolation that I had for over half an hour, realising that he was missing. He's 9 now, so he would have been about 8. Yes, I think he was just about 8 at the time. But I must confess to being filled and offering up a prayer at the time, because we were absolutely desolate. We just did not know where he could have gone. But all ends well, and it did in this situation. But we do not know how Mary and Joseph must have felt when they realised that the boy Jesus was not with him, that their son was not there. How had this come about, that they had left Jerusalem, left the feast, and Jesus had stayed behind without them knowing that he had done so? Well, it was possibly the fact that there may very well have been a large caravan trail. There may have been many families who had agreed to come together at this time and travel to Jerusalem together. And it may be that because of that, it had been thought by the parents that Jesus was in this train of people, and they were all going back together. But this, of course, wasn't to be the case. Jesus, in fact, had stayed behind, and they were unaware of it. And for a day, they travel on, and they have no knowledge at all that Jesus is not with them, until they realise. And you can sense the sense of desperation, perhaps, where we read, "Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends." What had happened to him? Where was he? So they've travelled a day out, and they travel a day back. And when they do not find him, they obviously return to the one place where they think that they may have lost him, and that he may still be back in Jerusalem. And so they return to Jerusalem to look for him. And we read in verse 46 that after 3 days, they found him sitting in the temple courts among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Don't know whether I'm making too much of the 3 days, but of course the situation was that he was away from his earthly parents for 3 days while he was in Jerusalem. And it just occurred to me that, of course, when our Saviour went to the cross and was resurrected 3 days later, in a sense, he was away and separated from God, his heavenly Father, by the fact that he had taken the sins of the world upon his shoulders. But on this occasion, he was away from his earthly parents for a period of 3 days. And so they return after 3 days, and they go and find him, as I say, sitting in the temple among the teachers, listening to them, listening to what the teachers had to say, and asking them questions, which would be the normal way, in which it's the best way for anyone to learn. And we read, of course, that they were all amazed at his understanding and his answers. We know so little, do we not, at this stage, of what the Lord Jesus Christ was like when he was just a small child. We just get these two or three glimpses into his early life. But I certainly don't think and believe that before he'd started his ministry, one hears fanciful stories of Jesus doing, sometimes you've read in books of Jesus said to be doing miracles or something like this when he was a child. I don't believe any of that happened. I think that at that stage, Jesus was growing up, as verse 52 tells us, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. Whilst he was the Son of God, he had also been put on earth as a child, and as a child he had an understanding which was growing of what his purpose was in life, but he was at this stage just a child. And so he is in the temple and he is asking questions, but because of who he is, he also has an inner knowledge and an exceptional knowledge, and he is able to amaze those who are sitting around with his knowledge and understanding. There would have been many teachers in Jerusalem at that time of year, of course, because it was, as I've said, the Feast of the Passover. So there would have been many who would have come. They would have been there. So the boy Jesus takes advantage, takes it as an opportunity, presents himself while he's there. And of course, Jesus was to grow up to be a rabbi and a teacher, and he's referred to as a teacher in Scripture. He has wisdom and understanding, but he's just a boy who's yet to become a teenager. So he listens to what they have to say to him, and he responds by questions. And perhaps not surprisingly, because of who Jesus was, they are actually amazed at the replies that he is able to give. Matthew 7, verse 28, needn't bother to look it up, reminds us that when, this is after the parable of the wise and foolish builders, that we read, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus had the authority, and even at this stage, even at this young age, they are being amazed by what he has to say to them and sit listening. There wouldn't have been perhaps many opportunities where he was in Nazareth to meet with people of this nature. There he was away in a small village, so Jesus takes the opportunity when he comes up to the temple to speak to those learned teachers and ask questions about what they have to say. Must have been quite an experience to have known the sort of questions that he asked and to listen to the replies that have been given. But of course, Scripture doesn't tell us that, and we can only conjecture what those things might have been. But then Mary, his mother, comes onto the scene, and she asks this question, does she not, in verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And the question and the way in which it's put is sort of part reproach, isn't it? It's part question. There's an indignant air to it, isn't there? You can sense that in the way the question is put. And perhaps that's really not surprising in view of the anxiety that both the parents had suffered. Son, why have you treated us like this? They obviously felt that they had been treated badly. Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And Jesus' reply in verse 49 is, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. That's a sort of interesting sort of statement, really, isn't it? He didn't understand, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying when he said, I had to be in my Father's house. You may like to look back just to some earlier verses in Luke. And at Luke 1, verses 30 to 33, this was 12 years before. We're going back 12 years to the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Verse 30 tells us, but the angel said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So we have the angel appearing to Mary and saying these wonderful things about the son that she was to have. He will be a great son of the Most High. His kingdom will never end. He will be given David's throne. All these promises were made. He will reign forever and ever. 12 years later, as they go up to Jerusalem, what is going on in Mary's heart and mind? Does she think back to those days when the angel had appeared and told her that something special was going to happen to her, that she was going to bear one who would be the Messiah? Did she not understand it? Had she forgotten all about it? Whatever it is, it certainly seems as if they didn't understand the reason why Jesus had to be in the temple to talk with the teachers. So there was something there, something had gone. Certainly it would seem that Mary didn't truly appreciate the situation, didn't truly understand who Jesus was. Perhaps sometimes it's easy for us to get into that same sort of situation, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy for us to we need to be reminded through scripture and through prayer and Bible reading or regular study just to go back and remind ourselves really who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, and that he's the Messiah. And that we need to tell others about the necessity of having him in their lives. And of course, at different times, Jesus suffered so much from others who were in a similar situation, who didn't understand who he was. God had prepared a wonderful plan from the beginning of time. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. There was a plan that was set out all the way from the beginning of time, that the Messiah would come, that there would be a means of salvation. And some of this had been revealed to Mary, but it seems to have been lost on her, and she seems not truly to have understood what that was really all about. Matthew 16, if you've got that. This is Peter, verses 21 and 22. I'll just read these verses. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter steps forward and says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And you remember, in fact, that Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. One example of one of his disciples who at an early stage, when the disciples first came to be with Jesus, they didn't understand his mission. They didn't understand who he was. They weren't really sure about it at all. And our Saviour must have suffered grievously from those who really, for a long, long time, didn't know who he was and what his purpose was in life. And it certainly seems, sadly, in this situation, as if Mary was in that same position. She did not understand that they did not understand what he was saying to them. Let's make sure that we always know what the Lord Jesus is and who he is and understand what his mission and purpose in life is supposed to, whether his purpose in life is supposed to be. But the other thing we need to find out and realise from this is even at this stage that our Saviour knew, did he not, what his mission was to be. He's a young boy, and he's only 12, And he's come up to Jerusalem, and he's to be found in the temple, and he's to be found there asking questions. But all the time he says, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Even at this stage, there's the sense of mission, there's the sense of commitment, there's the sense that he has to obey a certain path and go on a certain path. And even as a young lad, even as a 12-year-old boy, he's already starting to fulfill the promises that he had to keep to God. He's already starting to fulfill his mission in life. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? But sadly, they did not understand what he was saying to them. But despite that, our Saviour returns back to Nazareth with his parents and continues to be an obedient child despite all that had gone before. And his mother treasures in her heart the things that she had learnt. That's what it says in Luke when the original promises were given to Mary. They were treasured, they were thought about. It means they were dwelt in the heart so that she might truly understand. And our Saviour grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. So it is a little bit of a story, isn't it, about false assumptions, about who's got Jesus, where is he with you, is he with me? It's false assumptions perhaps with his parents, not truly understanding really what their son was about and what his message was about. It's easy to make false assumptions, and of course the worst false assumption we know today is that people that we meet and people we mix with don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, don't know what his message was, don't know anything of his saving grace. I was talking to my wife about this message and about false assumptions and things like this, and she was reminding me that when she worked in Watford before we moved, she worked for Age Concern and did a lot of work for Age Concern amongst very elderly people. And mostly she just went round and helped clean their houses and things like that. But she did get to meet quite a variety of people. One lady she met was a lady who went to a local church. And of course it wasn't her place, because you're not allowed to do so, to obviously open up any Christian conversation. But this lady started talking to her and said, that she went to a local church. And then she said, but I believe that all roads lead to God. What you believe, all roads lead to God. And I thought, well, I wonder what they've been teaching her at this church. My wife didn't say anything, because she thought it's not my place to get into a discussion about religious topics and about on this occasion. But all roads lead to God. You know, so whatever you believe, or whatever religion you are or anything like this, they all lead to God. But that's not what we think, is it? And of course, the outside world will tell you, I've led a good life. I'm fine. If there is another world to come, and if I have to go there, I'm sure I'm going to be there, because I've been so good, or I haven't done this, or I haven't done anything wrong, and I'm not really a wicked and evil person. Well, that's a very, very large false assumption, isn't it, that we need to put right. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you must be aware that the only way that you can come to salvation, the only way in which you can go on to glory and be clothed in righteousness, is through the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through no other means. So please don't make that false assumption today. Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing.